Good morning. Good morning again. I feel like I just said that, and I guess I did. It's good to see you. I want to ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be. We're going to continue our study in Ephesians chapter 2 and see what the Lord has for us in this section. We're going to focus today on Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10. Lord willing, I can get through it, but I got a little bogged down in my study this week about one little aspect of this, so I hope you'll benefit from it. Let me pray, and we'll get right to work. Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you. We want to thank you for who you are and for what you have done for us. We come back every Sunday saying the same thing, it seems like, just thank you. We're talking about the same thing. It's the news that never gets old. It is the news of your goodness to us. As we talked about last week, the kindness that we, because of being in Christ, that we will receive forever. We are recipients of your kindness forever. And when a person comes to know you by really trusting in Jesus Christ and all that that means that the Bible says, we therefore have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And it is at that place that we will forever receive your kindness. And for that we thank you. There is nothing better. And so, Lord, we thank you and we ask for your help today and that you would help me to preach faithfully, that you would do a work in our hearts that only you can do. So, Holy Spirit, we ask for you to be the worker in this time and the teacher. And we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just kind of give a thanks real quickly. One, like we mentioned just a little while ago, this church has really done just an amazing job around Christmas time. I know you guys already know it. I sent out an email, but the Operation Christmas Child goal was met. In case you didn't know, we set a goal of 50 boxes for Operation Christmas Child. Those are the shoe boxes. That was met in no time. And then that angel tree, all of those names, there were 70 names of children that actually live close by to the church that would need some help for Christmas. And if it wasn't for you guys, they may not get those toys. So every single name is gone on that tree. It's just amazing. And I'm just thankful for it. And then last Tuesday, you may have received an email about some guys being able to go to Perry Correctional Institute. Kurt Hartley leads that up. And we got to go last Tuesday night, about 20 men from the church and a couple of other churches went and gave Christmas packages to the inmates at Perry Correctional. And there was a story from one of those men, an inmate there that told this basically to one of the guys that's really involved at Perry Correctional. But just so you know, someone from this church sent that inmate a prayer card. I think that's right. And that inmate spoke to this one man who's involved in that ministry with tears in his eyes, and he said, "I've been in here. I can't remember the exact details. He'd been in there a long time." He said, "I've never once received a piece of mail." And that this church is the first piece of mail I've ever, place that I've ever received a piece of mail from. And it was a piece of mail of love and encouragement in the truth of Jesus Christ. So I'll tell you what, that is what we're talking about. When we talk about Ephesians and this change that happens in people's lives, that's what we're talking about. In addition to that, Tracy and her daughters and Tracy Rich and a number of others in the church did a parents' night out on Friday night for parents in this church to be able to get some last-minute Christmas stuff done. Thank you guys for giving up your Friday night to love on children like that. Thank you. And then I think Dawn Maynard, I'm not sure if she's in here, but her single mothers group that meets on Saturday nights, they got together and just baked a ton of cookies and took all of those cookies to all the fire departments around Simpsonville to love on them. What about that? It's wild, man. So praise the Lord. So that's what we're talking about. We say a big change. This series that we've been in with Ephesians, a great change. These are the types of things that start happening when the Lord really gets a hold of a person's heart and brings about this great change. And so that's what we got to talk about. A little bit more about this great change. So what does it have to do with us? Back up into Ephesians Chapter 2, verse 1, and I'll read to you this whole section again and pause along the way. And it says this in verse 1, if you're following along, if you don't have a Bible, you can find one in a seat near you underneath. I apologize if this version is a little different from yours, but you'll get the gist. Verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And guys, just pause for a minute. That is a description of what every single person either is because they have not come to a point of salvation, which is only through Christ. So they are at in a condition of spiritual death. And that is the reason that word is used there. You are dead because that is what the individual is. For if you're in Christ, then guess what? You were. You are not that anymore. You were that. But there is so much to be taken away from the words, "you are dead," as the idea there's nothing you could do of saving value. In other words, to bring yourself to God's, or to bring yourself back into a fixed a friendship, relationship, union, companionship with your Creator, there's nothing you could do. Why? Because a dead person cannot bring himself out of the coffin. That is the point of that illustration. That's what we were, though. Great news is, here's what we are, verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us." That's why we're talking about this love. That's why we lit the love candle. That's why we're talking about at Christmas time. What Christ did when he came, this was the greatest act of love, and he was, as the Bible says, slain from the foundations of the world. He already knew this was going to happen, and the greatest act of love was that he could come and in the form of a man. He was really man, he was really God, and then all of that comes together because of this great love, as it says here, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up with him and that seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Guys, forever, if you are in Christ, you are receiving and will receive nothing but the kindness of God. He says that the reason he did this, or one reason, is so that the immeasurable riches of his grace will be shown to us in kindness. That's all you're going to get. How great is that? Some of us are looking at death with great dread. We're looking at life with great dread. Guys, there is nothing to fear if Christ has died for you. There is nothing but goodness coming your way. I'm not trying to sound, you know, like, I'm not going to go there. Just saying, man, there's nothing but good coming your way. Because that's how he sees you. You are forgiven the debt for your sin. You are alive. He did this. He made you alive. And then our focus for today is this, verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Roman numeral 3, it's the continuation of the big long outline we started several weeks ago, how we came to spiritual life. This is what he's wanting us to get today. You ever wondered, how did this happen to me? You find yourself, you love the Lord, things have changed in your life. Do you ask those questions? I mean, have you ever dug in to try to figure out, how did this even happen? You know, is this all me? Is this all God? What is my part? What is his part? And why is this even an important issue for us? Well, he's going to tell us that. So how did you come to spiritual life? Well, you already got a glimpse of it in verse 4 and 5. What did he say? For by grace you've been saved. By grace. Letter A, it's simply this. God's work in us. This is how it happened. It is God's work in us. It is not our work in us. It is God's work in us. It is his grace. It says there in verse 5, look back at what it says. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Who did it? God did it. And what does it say? By grace you've been saved. The real issue here is salvation. He's talking about how this came about. What is being saved? Well, number one, it is by grace. What is grace? Anybody ever thought about that? What in the world is grace? What is grace? Grace is simply this. Let me read you a definition that I found. It has to do with the merciful kindness of God that he uses by exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens them, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to exercise Christian virtues. What's that about? It means before and after, the whole deal is God's grace. He is the one that worked in your heart. Think about it, guys. Was this not even your experience? And like we heard from Jeff Land, who did a great job last Sunday night, sharing his testimony. He was going down the road. What happened? And this doesn't happen to everybody, but it happened to him. Audible voice said, you need to read the sign up ahead. I've never heard the audible voice. He heard the audible voice. Now, that was nothing. In other words, something got his attention. What? There's no sign? He said. Guess what? Going down the road, he heard that. He's going down the road. What? There was a sign. A church sign. What did it say? The path before you is not as great as the power behind you. It's like, what? He still doesn't know what it means. Then he's like, man, I don't know. I think I just need to get to church. Dude finds himself in church, and what happens? Somebody opens scripture. The Holy Spirit uses God's word, and the lights begin to come on. And what? We get together, dig into the word. He says, yes, Lord. What happened? God's grace made him alive. It came through his word. The Holy Spirit worked, and he did what? He responded in what's called repentance and faith. You see, it's God's work of grace. You know what another illustration is of grace? You remember the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus? You remember the story? She's there alone by herself, and the angel comes to visit her. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 1, verses, I think it's 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. You know what that word favor is? Grace. It's the same word. What's the parallel between her and us? She is not some special, extremely special person that is to be worshiped. She is a person who, by the world standards, shouldn't have gotten what she got. It's the same for us. We should not receive the goodness, grace, the kindness that we get. Why? Because as Ephesians says in verse 1, we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. And God comes and he gives you much better than you deserve. And it goes on for eternity. It's God's work in us. He made us alive. What's the other part of it? It's faith. Letter B. It's by grace. It's through faith. This is so important. Look at this. By grace, through faith. What was the verse there? Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. What in the world is faith? This is an interesting thing, is it not? What is faith today? What are we talking? What are we thinking when world says faith? What's Oprah talking about when you watch If It Was Still Online when they're talking about faith, right? What are we talking about on Good Morning America when we're in the spirit of Christmas and giving and we talk about, oh, faith? What in the world is faith today, right? Is it some generic, bland, you know, oh, my faith is what holds me fast? No, it's not. God is what holds you fast, and it better be faith in the one true King of kings and Lord of lords, Christ, the one who is God, the one who came. It is only that kind of faith that is saving faith. It is not this generic, bland, empty, nothing kind of faith in nothing. It must be faith in Christ alone, by grace alone. This is so important, guys. And as we go into Christmas, we have got to know what faith is. What does faith even look like? Here's one definition of faith. One guy said this: the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. A strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. That is faith. And this is something that it takes the gracious work of God to even convince a person that this is true. That's why in 1 Corinthians, the same man who was writing Ephesians wrote 1 Corinthians, and he said, this is foolishness to the world. You mean to tell me that God came like a man? That he died in man's place for what? And that he really was buried, that he rose? That's silliness. That's what the world thinks of the message of Christ and the cross. And that's why it is this grace that it takes. And that is why it is through faith. But the faith comes when God makes us alive graciously and mercifully. And then the response is real saving faith. So what does it look like? Do you have saving faith? I want to challenge us on this. Do you have saving faith? Where are you at in your faith? What does your faith look like? How do you know you have faith? Faith in what? You know, it's interesting how Jesus always challenged people different ways whenever he's talking to them about a coming, you know, being saved and knowing God. He always turned everybody on the edge, you know. Is faith in God enough? Think about how we talk. I believe in God. I have faith in God. Well, you know, when I started believing in God, isn't that how we talk? And that's true. There's another part. You know, James 1:2:19 says, you believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Guess what? They don't have saving belief. They know that their little fannies are in a bind. And they know that there is a real God, and it's going down, and they want to take as many down with them as they can. Sure, they believe in God. They don't have a relationship that has been restored with the Creator that only comes through Christ. Jesus said when he was talking to one man, it was you call it the story of the rich man, right? Jesus was there, and the guy came to him, and he said, you know, let me just read it to you. He said, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? He's equating it to his deeds, is he not? He's saying, what should I do to be able to have eternal life? And Jesus said in Matthew 19:16-30, he said, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep his commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said, all these I've kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What was he calling him to? He was calling him to trust Christ. He was calling him to have faith in himself. But how did he pose it? He said, I know you've got the Ten Commandments down. You just missed the love and mercy. You missed me. You're clinging to your possessions and forsaking me. You see, that's faith. Faith is seeing Christ as I've been reading a book by a guy named John Piper, seeing Christ. I think he's got it. Seeing Christ is your treasure. He's your everything. That is real faith. Faith in what, though, about Christ? What we talk about all the time, that he was really crucified, that he was really God, that he really did arise from the grave, that he really does still live, that he really is Lord. And you must come to him as Lord and Savior. Everybody, see, we have faith in Jesus as Savior. Who in the world on their dying day doesn't want a Savior? I'll ask you this. Do you want him as your Lord? Don't separate the two. And I'll add even to this. Do you want him as your treasure? You see the difference? It's saving faith. What kind of faith do you have? Ephesians says that it is really that kind of faith that happens when the Lord makes us alive. He goes on and he says in Ephesians, I think it's still chapter verse 8, it says, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. See, guys, the world's way of looking at this whole deal between us and God, to be able to have things right, to be able to, you know, look at that day when you go through death, as we understand it from our perspective. The world says you have got to make it right between you and God. You know, I think of the inmates at Perry Correctional that we went to visit the other night. I don't know what many of those guys did to get in there, but I'll bet you this: a lot of them have come to a point where they really feel so sorry about what they did. And they're thinking, if I could just make it right. There's nothing wrong with wanting to set things right again with someone that we've wronged. There's nothing wrong with wanting to try to fix it. But here's the reality, guys. Between man and God, there is nothing that we can do of our, it says, our own doing. We cannot fix this situation. And just like the inmate at Perry that may have this whatever type of situation that brought them into that place, we are no different. Even though we are not in Perry Correctional, we are exactly the same. It is just that the passions of our flesh did not go to that point. We did not steal, 50 cars. We did not murder someone. But here's the reality. According to what Christ says, anyone who is angry with their brother or sister is still the same as murdering. With that anger, that intent that is just so bad that you're ready to take a bat to someone. There's no difference. You see, it's this situation. The human heart cannot be fixed by ourselves. It's not our own doing. And this whole work, as it says here, this salvation, this gift, that's what it is. God's gracious work to bring us to life, this gracious work that the Bible explains, even faith is a gift. Everything is a gift. This work of salvation is a gift. The ability to breathe is a gift. This sunlight that we can take in and see is a gift. The rain that falls is a gift. All of this is a gift of God. Specifically, this work of salvation is a gift. I'll ask you this. Christmas time is coming. When someone presents you with that mysterious Christmas paper wrapped box with that bow that I only wish I could make, and you get to tear into that thing, when someone offers this package to you, what do you do? It's yours. You just take it. It's no different with the gift of salvation. Nobody turns away a gift. Nobody who in the right mind, frame of mind, the right heart, no one turns it away. You see, when a person, when that mother who you have a good relationship with, things are working, you don't turn the gift away. You see, when God works in a person's life and that, you know, that initial miraculous work of grace has happened, God says, boom, like we said last week, He does that work of grace. Nobody turns the gift away. It's a gift from God. And He makes us alive. It says, too, letter C, that it is not by works. I already explained that. Not a result of works. So that, verse 9, so that no one may boast. Guys, this is a tricky area, I think, for all of us. And as you'll discuss in the discussion, guys, in your group, you're going to ask the question, or you're going to see in there how a lot of times we can take some things in the Bible to so far, these extremes. In other words, we come to places like this and we say, well, salvation is not by works, so that no one may boast. And we get so far over here on this side that we have actually grown cold, I think, toward doing anything that is in line with the character and nature of God. We look at this issue of grace and we say, we're almost just stagnant in our walks. It's all by grace. Can't do anything. And so we just don't do anything. You see what I'm saying? But there's another extreme as we're going to go down. Let me go ahead. I'm just getting ahead of myself. Let me go ahead and just say this. What we do in spiritual life, we do have good works. Roman numeral 4, if it's there, we do good works. Verse 10, it says this, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Some of us, though, we come all the way over here to this extreme and we don't even think about this grace that God gives us. And so we are caught up in either trying to be saved of our own doing, we're trying to do something to get us right with God, to get us back, or we're still trying to do stuff because we're trying to maintain, in essence, our salvation. It's like, oh man, you know, I gotta get this, you know, because I don't want to get out of line with God. So we're all the way over here on this extreme, and what I think we need to do is be right here in the center in our belief and say, this is all a work of grace. I am thankful for this grace. And because of who I am, verse 10, we are His workmanship. That is what we are. We understand that the good works should just naturally flow from the new heart. And so there is a desire to do the good works. But there's the same desire to rely on the grace. I don't know if that makes sense to you guys or not. A lot of times what we'll do is, I guess I keep coming back to thinking about, you know, our guilt. I'm the worst person. Somebody told me the other day, they said, you got a guilty conscience? I'm the worst to just hang on to guilt. Man, you guys, I'll tell you what. I think about stuff in my past. It is like a horror, you know, film in my mind. It's like, oh, you know, I cannot get away from it. Here's the truth: The Bible says, God says, it's over. It is done. I have been made alive. That is not there anymore. But what we'll try to do, what I'll even try to do, is somehow make it right. I try to somehow make me just, I don't know, this is right, you know, and work all this about. The Bible's saying you can't do it. There's nothing you could do. God settles that record. See, if you're still dealing with the guilt of your sin, a lot of times you will find yourself working your little self to death to make up for your sin that has already been atoned for in Christ. Does that make sense? The things that flow from that then are just misery. You're not joyful in your work, the works you do for Christ, you know, in other words, your service, there's no joy in it. There's still fear in it. There's just nothing there. And it's because you've got to understand that that is all over. And now the good works that flow, you know, it's a response to what God has done in us. Now, let me read this. James 2, 14 through 26, talking about good works. In verse 14, he says, "What is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Well, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." The point is, there are a lot of people saying they do have faith, and they'll even say it's in Christ. The issue is they don't have the saving faith. They do not have that restored relationship. They don't see Christ, as we said earlier, their Lord and Savior, and even their treasure. There's nothing flowing from that life. God says that that life is a new life. It is alive. It is spiritually alive. It is no longer dead. Verse 18 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' He says, 'You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness.' And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And it is the same way, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." We can go on and on from there. Guys, we are alive in Christ, as Ephesians says. I just want to just stress this again. God does a miraculous work in us. I think we respond in faith and repentance. And I think the overflow of that new heart, as Ezekiel says, you get a new heart. God changes you. I think what happens then is this thing called good works, which is really anything you could imagine for the cause of Christ, that flows from that new heart. I'll say it like this as we close. Say you're here today and you are a professing believer, but there has never been change in your life. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to ask why. Do you have a new desire for the things of God? Do you have a desire to grow in holiness? Do you have a desire to get connected to the family of God through worship, the local gathering like this, your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is there any change? You see, there will be works because we are His workmanship. And so this is all going to begin. That change can only show itself. It cannot stay the same. And my fear is that in our culture today, we are claiming a Christianity that never shows any change. And that is a biblical impossibility. So I want to challenge you with that. Is there change? Do the good works flow? Not for your salvation, but because of your salvation. And in that, do you find joy and delight in obedience to your Lord and Savior? Not are you doing them to try to gain his favor, but because you have his favor. So important. What sin are you clinging to? What things are you clinging to that is not in line with the character of Christ? Guess what? If you have a new heart, you've been made alive, then those things should become less and less important. And more do you battle your sin because you're pursuing him in holiness. You're wanting to grow in godliness. And you're wanting to make a difference in this world for the cause of Christ. I love, not to keep picking on Jeff, but I love his story. I just love his story. I love what he shared last week. He's been saved about 3 years. Isn't that right? About 3 years. And I think he would say the same thing that I'd say. He hasn't been the same since. He has not been the same since. You know what? I'm sure he and I'm sure his wife would say too. He's not perfect. nobody is. But Christ's perfection in us makes us want to pursue that direction in him. You see? And I've watched him for about 3 years. And you can just see that progressive work of God. You know what? It's being made alive. It's the great change going from death to life. Have you ever been changed? Let's pray. As your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to call you to respond in faith to Christ. Do you know him? Do you have new affections for the Lord? Not talking about just your feelings, but I'm talking about your just deep affections. Are you just thankful? Do you find yourself in the world's eyes just sort of losing it all to follow Christ? It almost looks like silliness to the world. But you know, because of what he's done for you, he's so amazing. You find yourself more and more following him in faith and more growing in holiness. I'd like to call you today, if you don't know Christ, to trust him right where you are. Would you just voice it out to the Lord and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I want to trust you. I want to follow you. Would you please be my Lord and Savior, and I'll follow you as my treasure. Would you do that? If you've done that, please let me know. I'll be down here on these front seats. I'd love to talk to you about it. But do that today. Let me pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that you've been nothing but good to us. Lord, I thank you for these dear people here. They're such a faithful, faithful church body. I feel so blessed to serve in a place like this, where I think really the passion is hot for you. And I think it's a group of people that they just want to do whatever that you're calling them to. Father, I pray for all of us that will continue to know you better and that you would help us. Help us to follow you. And give us even your grace that we need for the good works. Lord, we thank you for making us alive. We love you. We praise you. Help us to worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.